Well, we just finished 1 John. It had 5 chapters in it. And it was a book study that I like to do, book studies that do a book, New Testament, and then do a topical sermon, and then a series, and then do the Old Testament to discover. Because did you know, I've read the Bible multiple times. I read through the Bible almost every year for the last 20 plus years, that I still don't get it all. That sometimes, if you ever read the Bible and you're like, I forgot that was in there. Because God's reminding it to our heart to put our faith in Him. And so as I looked at this, 1 John, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus, that I felt like has the best handle on God's love. I looked at just the big things that he said in his book that I want to highlight. And it's kind of like a pause before we do the next two books we're going to use. It just kind of like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 3 books. The other two books are just a chapter each. And so we're going to do those after Teen Challenge next week. We'll step back into it. But I just want to highlight some things that John makes about God. They call it God is. And there's lots of things, character quality. God is compassionate. God is patient. But there's some substantial statements, a couple of them that we see in 1 John, and one that we see outside of in his gospel. The first statement that I want to take a look at is God is light. God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. As we read the beginning of 1 John 1:5. Hey, you think about God as light. Does that mean that the light that shines through that window is God coming through the window? Does that mean that the light that's coming from the spots or from the room light, that's God coming down? Is that what John is saying? That's called pantheism. And John's not teaching pantheism that God is in everything. This is God right here. No. He's saying that there's a reflection of who God is. God is light. He says there's no darkness in him. He's saying, but God is light. Although we see those qualities of light, the qualities of light that John's reflecting, there's no darkness in him. And I just want to talk about those qualities. God's light is complete. There is nothing missing from God. The light that God gives us has, you think about it, as we look at white light, there is a multiple facet in that. If you get a prism, you can see it broken apart into what? The colors of the rainbow. That light that you look at, it's complete, even though you and I can't see it. Light is made up of waves that we see some of that our eyes can pick up, and then they have infrared goggles, right? You ever have those? They can see light that you can't see with your naked eye. I have an infrared game camera that I wanted to find out who was pooping in my yard. We do not have a dog or cat, although we have cats visit us all the time for the neighborhood. We will actually babysit dogs, but we don't have our own. And there was a poop in the yard every week. And our fence is, you know, I was like, I'll make sure, where are they coming in from, you know? And I'm out there cleaning. My neighbor's harassing me. Says, hey, that's how come you and I don't have dogs. I'm like, I got to find who's this. So I got online and I got a game cam. And I mounted it in the yard. I want to see who this is. And you know who it was? It was a raccoon. That raccoon did his business, and before he did, he looked straight at the camera, turned around and showed me his backside, and they did his business. I was like, are you kidding me? I couldn't see with my naked eye, but the game camera picked it up. I mean, God's light is complete. He can see. It lights all those things we talk about, those things in the dark that need to be lit up in our lives. There are no circumstances or situations that God's light cannot shine on. His light is complete. I just think about, you know, it's reminding me of that rainbow, the dad joke. Do you know where bad rainbows go? They go to prison. But it's a light sentence. They have time to reflect on it. Everybody's like, oh, they go, oh, you're kidding me. Kyle, he needs some new material. You could try. Oh, hey, another quality is you think about God's light. God's light is good. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You know, those things that light is complete, it covers everything. And every single thing about God's light is good. To think about His character, we don't, I think about as we worship God, you and I cannot see everything. But if we know that God is good, we can walk in His light, believing that what is happening is going to result in something good. It may not feel good at the time. If we know that walking in obedience to who God is, that we're going to experience the good that He intends for us. There isn't one speck of darkness. There isn't one speck of self-motivation, self-pleasing in God. His complete integrity. He's not manipulative. Everything He does is out of love. We can trust God completely, even though we don't understand everything. How big is God? Real big. Real big. How's that profound theological statement? Is it that His light is beyond what we can see? Someone shared about walking, that journey that God lights up two stepping stones. One is the stone right in front of you, what God has told you to walk in, and the stone at the end that is eternity that we just talked about. We don't get to know the journey in between. We just get to know that the stone that God tells us to take, the light that He shed on, the step that we need to take, leads to that end stone. We don't know the problems that are come. We don't know the sickness that's going to come. We don't know the trauma and relationship and circumstances. But as we walk and say, God, I trust Your light is good and that it's going to lead me to that destination. Say, God, I trust You. I trust You. I want to walk in that light to trust You that next step that You're showing me, that I can always trust that's going to be where it leads. God's light is complete. God's light is good. And God's light reveals sin. God's, because it's absence of darkness, whatever it shines on gets rid of that. You think about just when you turn the light on, if there's mice in the room, they scatter. That's what happens when we are around things that we know we shouldn't be doing. You don't walk towards it, you walk away from it. When we walk towards the light, toward who God is, it reveals our sin. Walking in God's light is like the comparison of when you... Did you know there's multiple shades of white? Have you ever went to the paint store and say, hey, I would like white paint? There's like 50 colors of white. You thought you were looking at white. You brought your little sample of paint. I want white. This is it. And they go, oh, which shade? And you show it next to white and you're like, that's really yellow. Or that's an off-white. It's like to be next to the light, we recognize what we thought was white ain't so white. We know darkness. And we say, that's black. We're like, oh, I know that's black. But sometimes we think we're walking in God's light and we think what we're doing is pure and white and motivated and without any kind of sin. And then we see it against God's light and we're like, wow, I had no idea. Walking in God's light reveals our sin. Walking in God's light keeps us from stumbling. It shows us what we need to avoid. Right? It's like, oh, whoa, I need to walk around that. Otherwise, I would have tripped on that. I could get hurt. If I didn't have God's light, I would get hurt. I might break something. I might damage a relationship. I might damage myself. I get to watch out for what to avoid. Walking in God's light changes how I live. I become more careful as like, oh, aware of things that I wasn't aware of before. And it's like, I want to walk in God's light. The light of His grace. The light of His kindness. The light of His forgiveness. And the light of the confidence of who He is. Is that I can trust that where God shines His light is for my own good. And that's that process of growing in faith. As you respond to God's light. I was thinking about that the life I live and the blessings I have are not to my credit. I think my best decisions were by accident. It only came out in obedience, saying, I don't think I should go there. I don't think I should do that. And I don't even know. I just think, I just don't feel good about it. And then down the road, you're like, oh my goodness, there was a blessing in that. And it's hard. It's hard to say no when you don't know why. But you just sense this thing that isn't right. It doesn't fit with where God is taken you. And then the more you do that, the more obedient you become to His light as He shines on those things, and you don't know why. You just know that that's not a direction you should go. Maybe that's not a job you should take. That's not a friendship you should invest in. That's not a thing you should buy. That's not a reel or TikTok or video you should be investing in. That there's a blessing in that. As we walk in God's light, it changes how we live. Not only does it change us as we walk towards the light, but as we walk towards the light, what are we walking away from? Walking away from darkness. The less critical we become, the less offended we become from circumstances or people, the less we stumble in our choices and our attitudes. As I have chosen that journey and says, you know what, God's not done with me yet. Because you know what happens when He's done with you, right? You go home. I'm not done yet. And I'm ready to go. But I know that that choice is I want to keep growing. I want to keep growing my heart. And in that journey, I was recently challenged, and I mentioned it before, but it was to face my shadow. Now, I want to give you a definition, and I didn't put it up on the screen, but so you're going to have to listen to it, and I'll repeat it twice. Your shadow is the accumulation of untamed emotions, less than pure motives and thoughts that, while largely unconscious, strongly influence and shape your behaviors. Your shadow is the damaged but mostly hidden version of who you are. I'm going to read that again because I know that it's hard to understand as you read stuff too. You might need to close your eyes. Your shadow is the accumulation of untamed emotions, less than pure motives and thoughts that, while largely unconscious, strongly influence and shape your behaviors. It is the damaged but mostly hidden version of who you are. That's a description of my latest favorite author. It's Peter Scazzaro, an emotionally healthy leader, a class, little small cohort that I recently took. And in a book that we read, and it was, in my journey, I said, I want to keep growing. And lo and behold, there was this class offered. And I looked down the list of classes that they offered for our denomination, Foursquare, offers to pastors and leaders. And I came across this. I had just read several of his books. And this class was not just emotionally healthy spirituality, but the emotionally healthy leader that was being offered to pastors and leaders. And I was like, it was the next class was in summer. And I was like, it was weird. It was like, I asked the Lord, would you show me what the next step is? And then my heart lands on this choice. And I don't know about you, but I hate summer school. Summer school's for bad kids, right? Summer school is for kids who don't do their homework. Well, summer school is for somebody who says, I want to follow Jesus. Summer school is for somebody who says, I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my heart. And I knew there was the light on that next stone. You need to take this class. And I had all kinds of reasons. Well, summer's a busy time. You know, we go on vacation. But I knew that was the next step that God had highlighted. I stepped into it. The moment I did, which was faith. Faith is doing what God asks you to do and not really understanding how it's all going to work out. Faith is always going to be something that's going to be hard, that you're going to have to make priorities of, that you're going to have to set something else aside. That I chose to do. And we met. And facing our shadow requires confronting the parts of who we are that we'd rather not talk about. We'd rather not think about. We'd rather forget or deny. And in that process, there were some questions asked for us to consider. And then those things that you're unconscious of, just how you live. You don't know any different. It's maybe the family you grew up in. Maybe it's what your dad always said or your mom always said or the circumstances you were in. That it just becomes out of who you are. It's like, that's just how I am. That's just how I make choices. You've never even thought, and I haven't thought to even question those things. And in that facing my shadow, I was like, okay. I'll confess, and I know I've said this to friends. I confess that I am a very mature person. I have my life together. I mean, if you want to see models of a marriage and relationship with children, come live with me. Because my wife and I, we're incredibly gifted at loving each other, never disagree. Okay, maybe not quite that good. But I felt like I'm a healthy guy. And I took this survey out of this healthy, emotionally healthy leader, and you'll never guess what my score showed. My score graded me as an emotional adolescent. An adolescent, and you can relate, is somebody who's starting to grow and make adult decisions but still acts like a kid sometimes. They're like bipolar. They're just schizophrenic. They're two different personalities. And I went back and I reviewed the questions because obviously I must not have understood them correctly. Because the answer they told me, I was like, I carried the shame. I did not even share that with my wife. And so every week as we gather together, you know, they ask questions and I sheepishly, you know, confessed that I was very unhappy with this chapter. There's something I must not have understood. And in that process, I'm facing my shadows. Like, what is it that motivates me? How do I look at people? What is it that I keep them at a distance, or instead of seeing them for who they are, I see them for what they do or what they've done or what they look like, instead of the way God looks at us for who we are as people. The achiever. I live in panic mode. I have a short fuse. I'm in a hurry all the time. The helper. I have an allergic reaction to any conflict. I don't want to make people upset. The perfectionist. I evaluate everything as right or wrong. Every problem I see is because either I or someone else did it wrong. What ways of living keep me from dealing with my hurt, discontentment, shame, and pride, from allowing God's light to shine into the dark places of my soul? Facing my shadow. Is that the message supposed to be done? What when we come into the light, I love this illustration about facing my shadow, because the closer you get to a light, the smaller the shadow becomes. I want my shadow to be real small. And the only way that's going to happen is if I walk towards the light. God, would you show me what's not right in me? Would you show me what doesn't belong? That can be scary for most of us, because it's a lot easier to focus on the external rather than the internal. To go and do lots of projects and help people and do good things without facing issues that you have deep inside. You cannot lead where you haven't been yourself. I can't lead this church. I can't lead my marriage. I can't lead my family. I can't lead my friends to some place I haven't been willing to go myself. What an incredible reality. Shocking honor to have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, who wants to bring fulfillment, who wants to bring His light on the dark places of our soul that leads to death and disappointment and hopelessness and repeat stumbling that keep beating us up, damaging us. Spoiler alert. My hope is that in this January 2024, we're going to do a pilot class that requires homework, that requires reading, a pilot class for the emotionally healthy discipleship. How do we walk in this kind of health? And I even bring it up now because I know that there's going to take some emotional preparedness for this. I just bring it up and say, okay, January. Because I know that, like me, a lot of us need some prep time to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing in my heart? What's going on? God, I want to do that, but that scares the heck out of me. The second statement that I want to look at that John says God is, he says, God is love. God is love. Whoever does not love, John said in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He says, you don't love your brother, your sister, man, you don't know God. Right? Because as Jesus loved us first, we understand what love is. To know God is to know His love. And some of you have heard the statement, to know me is to love me. Well, to know me is to be irritated by me. To know me is to have to forgive me. But to know God is to know His love, to know His forgiveness, to know His purposes, to know His intentions, to know His patience, to know His grace, to know His mercy, to know His faithfulness. To know God is to know His unconditional love. Love that doesn't have to get earned, but love that accepts us before we even know He's there. To know God's love is to love others. To be filled with His love. I think about, did you know that whatever you're full of comes out of you? People say, hey, you're full of it. You're full of love is really what they're trying to say. I have two kids and my wife and daughter-in-law involved in education. And I remember my wife, she worked at the middle school. And she would say by second period, you'd have a kid totally just lose it. get a pencil and stab another kid or hit somebody or collapse in anger or crying. You're like, what happened? Well, come to find out, the kid's maybe a broken home or has just saw his parent hauled off to jail. Maybe they have constantly abused, spoken terrible things into him. And then he's full of being unloved, being unappreciated, being a disappointment, being hated even. And what comes out of him? What we're full of comes out of us. If you're full of stress, stress will come out of you. If you're full of disappointment, hopelessness comes out of you. If you're full of anger, cruelty comes out of you. If you're full of God's love, love comes out of you. I read one of the most insightful descriptions of love. And a man named Michael Timmis describes it from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. He said that he sees it, a comma or a semicolon, and is God is love. And then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God is love. In his context, as he wrote out these words, I think were so profoundly wonderful. Joy is love rejoicing. Can you be happy for other people's circumstances? Peace is love at rest. Can you be happy without being demanding? Patience is love waiting. Can you wait for others? Kindness is love interacting. Are you aware of how you impact people? Goodness is love initiating. Do you initiate, or are you always waiting for somebody to reach out to you? Faithfulness is love keeping its word to people and to God, whether it's hard or whether it's easy. Gentleness is love empathizing. Do people come to you when they're hurting? Self-control is love resisting temptation. Can you not do something that you want to do? We're having a teen challenge next week. It's really addictions. And they're not alone. We all have addictions. Food, approval, busyness, stuff, possessions. To know God's love drives fear from us. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear is driven from us when we rest in God's love that is in control. Some of us are control freaks. I'm a recovering control freak. I still have them temptation. But I get to love people and say, I'm not in charge. It's amazing how my life is pretty busy keeping track of me. Why in the world I would think I need to keep track of you? Because, you know, God is completely capable of speaking to you like He is me. All I can do, I need the example that says, God's love, I can trust His control. Did you know that people who express anger are really expressing fear? Fear that they're not in control. Fear that they can't make you do what they want you to do. Fear that they can't make themselves do what they want to do. Fear that they're not in control. Fear that they cannot make the future happen. When we submit our lives to God's control, fear is driven out. Because they say, God, I know that You love me, and I know that Your control is going to result in my growth, and Your control is going to grow, allow me to love people the way they were meant to be loved. That I know that when You're in control and I allow that, that I walk out Your good and pleasing and perfect will. And fear is driven out when we know God's love brings victory over our pain. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul gives us a perspective. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Hey, have you ever thought your problems, do they feel very momentary? Do they ever feel light? It's perspective. It's in this life, it's a big deal. But in comparison to eternity, what we experience by following Jesus, what we experience in this world is light and momentary compared to what awaits us in heaven. As we walk out that light, as we walk out that change, that is my faith. You know what? If there's a selfish part, or I mean, I'm still trying to wrap my head around it, I would not be pressing in to what I'm talking to you about. I would not be a pastor here if I didn't believe that God is growing me and I'm going to see a difference in heaven. And it's not like, I always say that you can't pay people to work harder. They work hard. I mean, they will appreciate that they get paid more, but they won't work harder because it's in their character. And so I'm saying, but I guarantee they won't work for you at all if you don't pay them. I want who I am to come out and say, God, I love You because of who You are. And I believe that my being obedient to You has a result in eternity that I can't imagine. And so as I press into this, I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know God's Word says that we will be judged by what we do and what we don't do, by what the good things we do and the bad things we do. That putting your faith in Jesus Christ locks in eternity. This isn't about salvation. This is about, it always has a result. Just like I said, we experience incredible blessing in our marriage and relationships with our kids and our relationships with our grandkids because we've been faithful. Stuff that we followed after Jesus that He blessed us with. We're not like, I want to have a great relationship with my kid. Boom. I have it. Or with each other. No, it's dying to yourself, putting things aside that I'm going to derive a blessing from that. There's some blessings I experience now, but I'm depending on that there's some things in heaven that are going to happen that wouldn't happen if I didn't stay faithful. Fear is driven out from us when we know God's love covers our punishment, because fear has to do with punishment. For the wages of sin is death. But we've been freed from death's penalty. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm dependent on it. That what Jesus did on the cross buys my forgiveness. That when I mess up, that isn't the end of my relationship. That's when I mess up. It's like, God, I was clueless. Would You forgive me? I repent, Lord. Would You help me see when I've depended on those things rather than You? And fear is driven out when we know God's love covers over our shortcomings. And Paul came to the recognition as we don't know whether it was a sickness or a person. Paul said, "My grace," the Lord said to him after asking three times, "Lord, would you take this thorn in the flesh from me?" And what was Jesus' answer to Paul? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so that's part of why I confess my imperfection to you. Because I want you to see Jesus in me, not my perfection. You go, "Man, I can't ever be like that." In fact, some of you are going, "Wow, I'd never do what Scott did." And I say, "Bless you." Don't. But in that reality, as I confess things to you, I say that in that process, that even in my weakness and brokenness, that you would see Jesus overshadowing that. And I pray that for everyone would discover that, that God's love is perfected in our weakness. The third statement, and it's, don't get worried, we're not going to go on, it's the shortest one, and not because it's insignificant, but John makes a statement in his gospel. He says, God is spirit. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. John 4:24. This is why you can't worship God, you can't experience him, unless you believe and understand he's spirit, because you cannot prove God exists. Why? Because he's spirit. The place that we are in right now, that God created us in, we cannot see the invisible. The only way you and I can see what's invisible is when we are born again. When God's spirit is planted in us and birthed us a new life that we can begin to improve our vision. That sounds really weird, huh? See the invisible. Why? Because we're not seeing with our eyes. We're seeing with his spirit what is going on. To be so in tune, that's why I talk about, I'm just thinking that that's not what I should do. That's God's spirit revealing the truth about what's invisible. To grow that relationship with his spirit, that you can see what's invisible. As you walk in the light, to be directly connected to that ability. To be spirit directed, to be spirit empowered, to be spirit dependent. And as John talked about, how do you know that you have God's spirit? 1 John 3:24, John said, "The one who keeps God's command lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us." God is spirit. Once you put your faith in Jesus, you become a spiritual being. To tune in, and that walk of life is that a growing relationship, that we become more and more sensitive to God's spirit. And it takes practice. It takes repeat. Years ago, I went to my first chiropractor. My back just went, I was like probably like 35, maybe younger, and my back went out. I just, you know, when you're young, you can do anything, and you think you can just like power through it. Well, around then, and some of you guys know, you discovered that that's not true. And I remember my back went out so bad that I had to crawl literally to my car, and for a week I was in bed. And in that process, I was like, I went to see a doctor, and they gave me some de-inflammation medicine that didn't do a doggone thing. And I'm like, "Help, Lord." And somebody said, "You should go see a chiropractor." I was like, "I'm going to go see a chiropractor." I said, "I'm going to go see a chiropractor." And I went in there, and he was like, he just put his hand on my back and said, "Oh, it's right here." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's it. How can you tell?" He says, "It's all hot right here." I said, "You're kidding." Hey, come to find out, as a chiropractor in his school, they would put, back in the day when they had phone books, that's a book with a lot of phone numbers in it, by the way, okay? They would put a piece of sand in there, and they'd add a page, I could feel it, add another page, add a chunk of pages and run their fingers over it so that they would grow their sensitivity and feel where that piece of sand was. So he grew his sensitivity. And I think as we listen to the Holy Spirit to grow our discernment, grow our sensitivity, God's Spirit is required. Because God empowers worship. Without God's Spirit, we cannot worship in spirit and in truth. To walk in the light is to walk in God's truth. When you and I sin, we're not walking in God's truth. We're saying that this is more important to me than God. And the truth is, are you more important or is God more important? The correct answer is God's more important. It's like, duh. But we live our life the opposite, don't we? We think that this relationship is more important. We think that having this thing is more important. We think that me saying this thing is more important, or not saying, or being quiet, or doing our own thing is more important. We cannot worship God without His Spirit. God's Spirit not only empowers worship, but God's Spirit gives us discernment to navigate those false voices in the world. There's a lot of them. To grow in discernment is like, let me listen to God. Did you know there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't have the answer? I don't know. To say, I'm going to wait on the Lord to tell me what to do. Here's the stone. You know where you're supposed to go, and you're wondering what the next stone is, where the next stepping place. Say, God, I believe there's a next step you want me to take. Would you help me see what that is? Would you help me sense what it is you're telling me? God's Spirit gives us the ability to love. To love the way Jesus did. Because what was significant about how Jesus defined love? What? He laid His life down. When I got married, I did traditional vows to have and to hold till death do us part. In sickness and health, I commit to love you. We even wrote doing the traditional ones, that we even wrote our own vows. And I remember as a young man getting married thinking, I love you. And then you get married and you're thinking, I hate you. Not really hate, but you're like, you bugged the crud out of me. And they're thinking the same thing about you. As I was like, that love that says, I'm going to put my needs aside, my wants, because I love you. The kind of love that God fills us with. God's Spirit gives us the desire to obey His commands. Without God's Spirit, you and I don't want to do the right thing. And if we want to do the right thing, it's for the wrong reasons. You want to do the right thing because that person that you like does the right thing, and they'll like you more if you do the right thing. You do the right thing because you want a promotion at work. You do the right thing because you think God will bless you for doing the right thing with lots of blessings. No, do the right thing because God's Spirit, listen. Be a listener to the Holy Spirit. What He tells you to do always leads to life because He is good, He is right, He is loving. And God's Spirit gives us strength to overcome the world. I need strength. There's a profound statement in Nehemiah. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When there's a saying, it's like, if the wife is happy, I'm happy. Well, the truth is, if God's happy, He'll give you strength to do those hard things. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He's the one who empowers me to do those right things, those hard things. I just wanted to, I know this is maybe a repeat, but did you know that we need repeats? I need to hear stuff again and again and say, okay, it's sinking in. God is light. Where He is, it dispels the darkness. God is love. It's that place of acceptance, that place of rest, that place of security, that place of hope. And God is Spirit. There's that quiet, still voice that God's whispering to every single person who wants to listen. Will you want to listen today? Will you choose to walk in and towards God's light, in and towards God's love, and in obedience and a relationship with His Spirit? Would you join me in that journey so we can encourage each other? Let's offer, just as we get ready to pray, if there's anybody here who hasn't given their heart to the Lord and ready to walk in that relationship, would you raise your hand and I want to pray for you. Not embarrass you, I won't call you out, but it is one of those kind of faith things. Say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to walk in that. Whether you're here today or whether you're online, that invitation is always open, is always one that God offers us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning that we get to discover simple but phrases of who you are that are so simple but so deep and profound that it will change our hearts, that will change how we live. Lord, we thank you for the word, for understanding that you gave our brother, John. Lord, the one that chose to follow you, the one that allowed your love to transform his heart and mind. Lord, that then wrote down his understanding that your Holy Spirit gave him to give truth to the church. The church that he lived with and pastored, and the church that you live with and pastor today. God, we thank you for your truth. Lord, would you help us to submit ourselves to that next step that you're calling us to trust that that step that you're highlighting leads to eternity, and to trust you in the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.